Great to be together again and appreciate the good songs that we sung and the scriptures we read along with them, and as well as the comments from the Lord's Supper. The prayer was all very, very good, all very important aspects of for us to consider and think about as we study together this morning. Recently, it comes to my mind as a series of lessons, and this is would be the first one. I don't know where it's truly going to go yet from this, but as we studied Galatians, quite frankly, I came to realize that the value and importance of spirituality in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, we studied that on Wednesday night. We'll read that verses there, Galatians 5, 16 through 18. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to another, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you will be led by the Spirit, you will not be under the law. And then again, over Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 8, 6 through 8, another way of expressing this war and battle between in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. Let me get the right place myself here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This idea of the war of flesh and spirit is something we discussed in Bible class a little bit. And it has come to my mind as I thought, considered, and contemplated, studied, and such like, for lessons. You know, in our lives, sometimes we struggle in reaching for and attaining spirituality. I've had Christians make a comment, they just don't feel spiritual. It's just not there for them. They don't know what to do. And I think that's just the reality of life. Because see, in our lives, if we look around at mankind, we look for spirituality in life. The people, society looks for spirituality in life. People look for it in nature. Look forward in knowledge, in understanding the sciences and whatnot. Looking there for spirituality, in exercise, yoga. You know, Chad told us last year when we had the eclipse, there was a group of people performing yoga on the side of the highway, right? People look for things like that. It's a spirituality in life. For some reason, mankind looks for those things. In emotional experiences, religion. Back on emotional experiences, I got to, I think it was just right before we come here, maybe the spring of 17, Trey Gowdy came to Arkansas to Fort Smith. Free. All you did is walk in and sit down, and you got to listen to Trey Gowdy give a speech. And I had a chance. I was too bashful to go approach him. He was out. I could have gone and shook his hand, probably, and had a one-on-one conversation and asked him all kinds of neat questions. He gave a speech, and I was thinking just something political or something, you know, about law. And he tells this story, this emotional story about this, I think it was a trooper that had a bad experience in life. It was an emotional intended story he told. Our society draws those things. They can look for spirituality in religion. I'm using that term very general there. If you've been out hiking, and maybe you don't have to go on long hikes, you ever gone around and seen rocks kind of stacked up on trails or around? I did some quick research. There's something that's memorials as they're kind of setting up. They may not attend that. I think it's kind of neat to stack rock up. That's kind of fun. I was a kid. I did those things. I dammed up little creeks and rivers. I did all kinds of neat stuff like that. But I think some people look at those things. It's called Karens, I believe. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. But people are looking for those kind of things everywhere. So I did a search in Google. This is of interest to us, I think. So the very top Google search item that came up was an Amazon book. Waking up, searching for spirituality without religion, Kindle edition. Without spirituality, without religion. And this is what our world is looking at. This is what our world is seeing. Also, so there's emphasizing there the word without. Another, and on down in the search. Spirituality is a broad concept with room for many perspectives. In general, it includes a sense of connection to something bigger than ourselves. People who are looking for something bigger than themselves. And it typically involves a search for meaning in life, such as a universal human experience, something that touches us all. That's the way our world thinks. And I think we see that in the world. Also, another one. Being a spiritual person is synonymous with being a person whose highest priority is to be loving to yourself, it put first, and others. A spiritual person cares about people, animals, and the planet. Well, we see that in the world, don't we? We find people look for spirituality there. Here's another quote that I found. This is not from Google now. This is another reference. Through the years, I found my own faith not threatened, but broadened and deepened by the study of Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Sikh transitions of faith. And I have found that only as a Christian pluralist could I be faithful to the mystery and the presence of the one I called God. We see that around us, don't we? Another quote here. I'm not a religious person, but I pursue my own spirituality in my own way. It's organized religion I have no use for. Those people are in the world. You know, I think there's no accident that people look for spirituality. And personally, I go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I think that, personally, I think this is one of the ways that God made man different than the animals. This is one of the ways. In Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man looks for something to worship. We are a people that need something to worship. And as we saw in those quotes, people look for it everywhere. People look for it everywhere. But I like country music. Remember the song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? We're in life, in the world, we're looking for religion. We're looking for spirituality. We're looking for the purpose of life, which really gets at the root of that. And this might overlap a little bit with the purpose of life, but I want to focus on the spirituality aspect of it. They're looking in the wrong places. We're looking in the wrong places as a world, as we look at the people around us. And so we realize, and this is a moot point for our audience here, but true spirituality can only be found through the one true God who created us. He created us. He created us to be a spiritual people. He created us with a purpose. He created us with a desire to serve him. We created us with a desire to find and search out and seek for that which is spiritual. I think it's why we find people looking for it in all these other places. That may very well be part of his creation, but the only way we can learn true spirituality is from the one who did create us. And as we all understand, all others lack substance. They lack the real meat of it all. And in the end, they lack the idea of eternal life and the recognizing what exists through that. And so the reality is, what happens in the world, it happens in the church in some way. It can happen to us. If we can lack spirituality, the struggle is real, even for us as Christians. To find spirituality and recognize in our life. And we see that in the church, in my personal experience with friends over the years, that there's people who want to just change routine, just change for the sake of change. You know, two songs for prayer, that gets kind of old. This is just so different. Let's liven it up. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with change. The only objection I have to do with change is, if you want change, what are you going to do next week? You're going to change again. Well, what about the week after that? And my comment is, if you like change your life, rearrange your living room, stack the dishes different, make change your life where it doesn't matter. But in the end, because God is an unchanging person, the way we worship God is not changed. That is fixed and set. That is not our choice. Change the way the living room looks. But changing the church, just to change things, just to change order services, there's little value in that, in reality. We find churches looking to change the mood or dim the lights during order service. There ain't nothing wrong with doing that. But it's where are we going with it? The idea of bringing emotionalism Are we mission emotionalism? We may be. And to some of my point today is, we spend so much time fighting against these things, we forget that we are to be emotional. It is supposed to affect us when we partake the Lord's Supper and read that passage in Isaiah. It means something. It should affect us. Only if we're calloused and worldly and carnal will it not affect us. We're looking for this. And if we're spiritual, we will be emotional. But we're not after emotionalism. That's not our purpose here. That's a result. That's not a cause. There's not something we're trying to cause. The excitement, enthusiasm, even fireworks and shows and plays. And let's put these CO2 machines out here so the smoke rolls out in the crowd. We see that in the denominations. And I'm not saying congregations go of church or Christ go that far, but we're headed there, aren't we? As a whole, among the church, as throughout the nation, even the exhibitions and plays. I personally don't like the plays and skits that we put on. I don't see that as a approved form of worship, personally. It's not. There may be some good comes out. I'm concerned about seeing those things, mostly associated with VBS. But where do we find spirituality? Where do we look in the church? We find that even in New Testament times, and don't take this too far the wrong way, because the Pharisees are a bad example of a lot of things. One of the things they had right in Matthew 23 was doctrine. That aspect of doctrine, Jesus gives a very slight, I believe, commendation to them in Matthew 23. Because first of all, in the early part of Matthew 23, notice the very first verses, let's read 1 through 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not." So some aspect of that is, first of all, their position of authority. They were authoritative. We talked about subjection, and we talked about in Peter talked about it. The first principle here is they were to be subject to the Pharisees because that was their place. They were not to be rebellious against them any more than there was to be against the government against their masters. So in this case, he does say, observe whatsoever they bid you observe and do. So do what they're teaching. And in verse 23, he says, "Woe unto this." So here's one of the woes: "For you pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to have done, and not left the other undone." They had the doctrine right. It was great that they were tithing of these things. That was great. They had doctrine. What did they miss? They missed the spiritual. And certainly there's a whole lot more wrong with the Pharisees. My intention is not to get into that. They had doctrine right, but they missed the spiritual aspect. They missed the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And the reality is, the struggle is real. The struggle is real for all of us. As we grow and develop, as we mature as Christians, how do we become spiritual? It's not about changing things for the sake of changing. And it's certainly in the Pharisees' case, they had the doctrine right, but they just completely missed the boat on the rest of it, didn't they? So I want to look in this lesson today, some of the ways are about putting spirituality into our lives. For the rest of the lesson, I'm going to talk about putting spirituality into our lives. And this is a subject, as I've discovered, that is more than one lesson. This is not a one-lesson topic, so this is by no means complete. And we're going to talk about some things that we're going to probably gloss over, but we could spend lessons, if not many lessons, on in studying. For the sake of getting started in it, this is where I want to go for today's lesson. Spirituality takes work. Let's back up a second. This is still on the topic of the subject for spirituality is real in our everyday life. Because every one of us in some way goes off in the world, goes to work tomorrow morning, don't we? Well, things happen at work. You have meeting schedules, deadlines, working at frantic pace. You get stuck in difficult situations. You feel very spiritual when you're in a meeting getting beat up because you didn't achieve the results that you needed to get. You feel spiritual when you go and you're having to drive a group of people hard to accomplish a goal because your boss said that's what's got to be done. It don't matter. There's no human cost that we're not going to overcome here. Do you feel spiritual? Does that strike good with you there? And so in reality is in our lives, there are times, there are situations in our life that it's just not there for us. It's just not there. We don't maybe take thought of God at that point in time. Then maybe at times we even fall into weakness and we fall into a temptation and go against God. We're commanded and instructed to walk in the Spirit. We're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and we're to be spiritually minded. But when we walk out of this of here and we go in the world and we go to work, there's obstacles, there's challenges. You know, I was thinking we're kind of like that hot rod a lot of times in our life that has a second gear and we can't get out. We wind that motor up and we run hard because we need power, we need things done fast, we need it done now. But in reality, maybe to give us time to think and consider and contemplate things, maybe we need to be running in overdrive, let engines just kind of loping along. We've got time to observe things around us, what's going on, make decisions. I know from my days of playing basketball, basketball is one of those fast-paced sports. It's always something going on. And as I played more, I didn't stop and think about, well, I need to make a pass over to that guy. Or I didn't stand back behind the three-point line a couple of feet back looking and get my protractor out and start calculating how I'm going to make this shot. You don't do that, do you? You just do it. You just do it. You make a pass, you don't think about it. And that's the way our lives is sometimes. And if you're only responding, reacting, are we really that spiritual person? And we can be that way in our jobs. In the work I did, I always tried to be proficient and fast at what I did. Because usually, most of the work I did, there was a machine down. There were people standing around twiddling their thumbs, and the manager sitting around counting numbers, counting dollars. So, Ross, why aren't you done yet? So, it was greatly encouraged to be fast and proficient at what you do. Well, you got to throw everything else aside, and you got tunnel vision, focus that one thing. You're like a hot rod in second gear. You wind it up as fast as it can go. The engine's just running hard. And there's no time to stop and think about anything else. Well, I'm going to suggest that that's not a spiritual environment. It's an environment we can be spiritual in. That's not a time where we have time to think and contemplate about the actions we're taking. We're just going. And that's the reality of our life. That's the reality of our life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Get the right book. You won't recognize the scripture when I read it if you're not the right book. 2 Peter chapter 1, there is something, we kind of touched on this, I think, even in Bible class. I think you'll recognize this. As we look at our lives and spirituality and who we are and our behavior and our attitudes, it's complicated, isn't it? We're not one-dimensional people. Spirituality is not one dimension. And I think this passage shows this, and it also shows something more insightful, I believe. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things, now I'll go ahead and reverse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that passage because there's a different concept. You know, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit and how it didn't say there was one, it said there was one fruit. Not multiple fruits in Galatians 5. Remember, when we studied that. There's one fruit of the Spirit, and it consists of all those things we talked about. This has got an interesting connection to it as well. It said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. But first of all, notice where the Holy Spirit put knowledge. We have to have knowledge. There is no doubt. We have to have knowledge. The Pharisees had knowledge. Remember, but they didn't have spirituality, really. This is the third in the list, and the Holy Spirit chose to put it there. And we've spent a lot of time here, rightly so. But it's not one dimension. Add to that temperance, endurance, or patience, godliness, brotherly love, the Philadelphia. That's that love, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And then the agape love. And then that's it, right? No. In my mind, I look at this, and you do it again. Because what's happened is we grow. As we grow, our faith increases, we become more virtuous, we gain more knowledge. And then we come back around here and we say, oh, that's what that means now. And we live through another cycle. And our life, a continuous cycle of going through this process here, of learning and adding all these things in. And I see this as a continuous cycle. It's not an event in life. It is not something we wake up one day and say we've got it. It's a lifelong battle, maybe a lifelong struggle, a lifelong effort. And then we leave here, and sometimes we don't think about these things until next Sunday. And that might be if we preach or sing about them, maybe we think about some of them. That's why the struggle is real for us, though, isn't it? There is so much in life, it dilutes down these things. And so, in the scheme of things, think about the lessons that I want to do on this. There is at least three places that has lists, similar lists in nature. And I think as we look at Scripture, we study those. There is throughout Scripture, these all fit together the same thing, and that's spirituality. That's being a godly person, and being the right godly person. And it takes all of them. There's not any one we can do without and live without. And yes, we learn what godliness is through knowledge. But when we finish this circle, we come back around and knowledge takes on a different view sometimes. And that's just the reality of life. At least I feel like that has happened in my own personal life. And maybe you do as well in yours. Well, let's look at what the Scripture says about spirituality. And when it comes to spirituality, I think of the attitude, as we just saw in that list, that circle that we put together and showed there in 1st and 2nd Peter. And the first thing that comes to my mind is the nature of kingdom citizens as we look at the Beatitudes. And I know the kids have studied them here recently, I've heard people talk about it. Notice the very first one in that list is the poor in spirit. And the poor is literally meant to be poor, to be destitute. And the idea is not to be not a spiritual person. I believe the idea is that one who has a proper attitude towards self and God's place in their life. The one has a proper attitude towards himself and recognizes God's place in their life. We must have this attitude towards ourselves. We must learn it and recognize that God's place and keep ourselves in the proper place and position in this life. God is our creator. And he is the one who knows what's best for us. He's the one that defines righteousness, defines righteous living. And it's important that we recognize that. I certainly think we all do. But we must first be, I believe a good place to start here, is be poor in spirit. Romans chapter 12, we studied this a year ago now or so, or roughly. In Romans chapter 12, we must have the proper perspective of our own ability because we're not all the same people. We don't all have the same talents. Some have better talents in certain areas than others do, and that's okay. That is okay. So having a proper perspective of ourselves in our attitude is important. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, I want to read there. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then differing gifts according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so there we see, keep a proper perspective of ourselves. There's several different abilities there that Scripture teaches about. And we may all have some of those may be our strengths, some may be our weakness, and that's okay. We got to have a proper attitude towards ourselves in this endeavor. So reaching for spirituality, talking about the attitude of kingdom citizens, we should be and need to be, desire to be, fervent in spirit. In that same opening, Romans chapter 11, I'm sorry, 12, verse 11, Paul writes there, "Be not slothful in diligence, but fervent in spirit. serving the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. That's that word zealous. That is that word zealous or passionate. And it literally means to boil or ferment. That's the literal meaning of that word. But it brings along the idea of a zealous person, a fervent in spirit, a passionate person in serving God. And that's what Paul teaches there. There are two people that are specifically mentioned being zealous for good works. The Apollos is referenced as being zealous for good works in Acts, as it spoke of him in Acts 24, verse 28, said he was fervent in spirit. Paul, it says about himself in chapter 1, verse 9 through 15, that he was fervent in spirit. And actually, let's just read that, because it reads a little different. You're still open Romans. It don't use the word specifically fervent, but it definitely has the idea with it. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, starting, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." There's a zealousness. He's always praying for them, making requests, if by means now at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you. Also, even as among other Gentiles, I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Paul, that the scripture is passed, I think, shows his zealousness that he had for the Romans there. So it was a zealousness for the Romans. That's verses 9 through 15. These were zealous people. And we see that in their work as they work God. We need to be fervent towards God. Matthew 22, the great quoting the scripture from the Old Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a quote from Deuteronomy that Jesus taught. That's the greatest command. Remember the second likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself? Be fervent towards God. That's what that passage is teaching us. Hebrews 11, 6. We need to diligently seek God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That's the roll call of faith there. Without faith, we recognize this verse, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to be diligent towards God and for God. And we saw that as the Christians were dispersed in Acts, and the persecution of Stephen. They left Jerusalem and they went everywhere and they just sat quietly at home and kept to themselves, right? Oh, they went everywhere spreading the gospel that the Messiah had come, the Savior of Israel had come. And in the end, they realized the Savior of the world had come. The gospel spread. The Christians did it. They were zealous for good works. They were zealous and fervent towards God. We're even to be zealous towards in our work and as we are to God. And I throw this in. It ties in this point. Maybe not perfectly, but it's certainly a good point to make as we talk about our work. There is nothing wrong with being fervent in our jobs. It's not that there's something wrong. We're supposed to be that way. God expects that of us. In Ephesians chapter 6 is a passage I'll read. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness or pure heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord, not unto men." Do service as unto the Lord and not to men. We're to be zealous in our jobs. We are to be. We should not take away from that. But we're to be zealous for good works towards God. Titus, and there's three passages here in heaven, Titus. We'll look at those specifically so we won't have to flip over. There's a couple of others we're going to bring up. But here's the one in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Reading there, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then again in chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. And then chapter 3, verse 14, there says there, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And then John, there's a reference to the habit of good works, encouraging each other to good works. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and then as we talked about the good works and the things we need to be doing there, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 10, and we read specifically 5 through 8, and I'm sorry, I got 1 Peter on that, that is 2 Peter, that we are to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth, as we read there. That is what we are to do, to be fervent for good works. Reaching for spirituality in our lives, putting spirituality into our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, we've studied all these. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness or kindness towards others, goodness, faith, being trustworthy, meekness, being able to yield to others, temperance or self-control. All these are fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to say an in-kind list of 2 Peter of things that we should work on to be spiritual, because these are the fruit of the Spirit, as it's called. They're not the works of the flesh. They're not carnal. They are of spirit. And then we need to be working to put these on as is instructed. And we won't spend any more time on that than that because we went through these in class. But maybe at a future date, I might tie some of these in another lesson. So let's get to what I think really is my point of today's lesson. About spirituality in our lives. And one of the big aspects that maybe sometimes that we miss is recognizing that God is there. He is here. He sees us. He knows us. He listens to us and hears us. He knows our needs. He knows our desires. He knows our struggles. And quite honestly, as we are looking for that spirituality in life and being who we need to be, sometimes we may miss this and may not recognize this, or we've not grown to the point to realize this. But Matthew Chen teaches us this very exact lesson as one of several places in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 10, though, in verse 29, God is here. God is with us and around us. Matthew 10, verse 29 through 31. Reading there, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very heads of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whoso therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. We're more value than sparrows. God will take note of us. He knows how many hairs are on our head, whether there be a lot or just be a little bit up here. He knows. He sees us. And quite honestly, it seems like in our lives that we're going hard, we're working, we're doing all these things, and we never realize and we forget to think about the fact that God is still here. And we don't think about that maybe. Maybe we don't realize that. Maybe we don't feel close to God. And that's important for us to realize that and work towards that. Realizing that prayer works. Sometimes I think for our spirituality and having trust and faith in God and recognizing that God is there, recognizing God hears us and will listen and hear our prayers and will answer our prayers. Sometimes our faith might be weak on this. But with the goal of putting spirituality in our lives, I think it's important. One of the foundational things to realize, I think, is to recognize that God is here and He sees us. We also must recognize we must put God there. We must put God into our lives, invite Him into our lives. He's not going to go where He does not, where we do not put Him. We must invite Him in. We'll use those words because if we don't seek out to follow Him, we don't seek out to trust Him, we don't seek out to talk to Him and acknowledge Him, He's not going to be there. He's not going to be there. When we get into situations and things are difficult and trials are tough, and maybe when they're really bad, we may turn to Him. But on a day-to-day basis, do we think about it? We're driving down the highway or we're in a meeting or we're at work. That's where I get to this back to the work thing. Sometimes we get so focused on our work that we don't think about God. but he's still there. Invite him into our lives and let him be a part of our lives. Talk to him. Pray to him. Praise him for what we're able to do here and see here. I doubt any of us could ride down up in the mountains and not think and consider the creation, God's creation. I doubt any of us don't do that. We acknowledge he's there. So we must put him there. He's not going to force himself into our lives. So it is a product of effort. Reaching for spirituality, putting spirituality into our life, is a product of effort. Like he doesn't go where he's not invited. He does not go where he's not put. The reality is we live in the world. That's the reality of it. He's in this 1 Corinthians 5 passage, he's talking about the fornicator and how the church was to deal with them, and talking about their socialization. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he does not tell them to leave the world, but to live in the world. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether fornicators of this world, or with covetousness, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must go out of the world. So we live in the world. We live a world full of world of sin. But we got to be like that duck in rain. It's got the water, that's got to bounce off our backs. We are not to just mold right in with them. We don't look like them. We don't act like them. We're to be with them and be around them and help to instruct and teach them and show them the way as we live. And that's what 2 Corinthians 6 is about. We're never going to be equally yoked with them. It's like taking one of these miniature horses and yoking them up on a wagon with one of those big draft horses. It don't work. God said, don't do that. And in their culture, farming culture, that was not supposed to do those things. Don't hook an ox up with a horse to a wagon. That's not the way you do things, or a plow or whatever. Don't be unequally yoked with the unbeliever, is what 2 Corinthians 6 talks about. It's a product of effort. Prayer, the idea of talking to God, recognizing he's there, approach him, praise him for his creation, recognize his handiwork around us and in our lives. Bible reading and Bible study, both of those help to help us to be spiritual people. It's another time to remind us of God, to think about God and consider him and his ways. The idea of singing, way to become more spiritual. There's something unique about singing. God chose that the church was to use this as a method to praise him and edify one another. There's a reason for that. There's something about singing. It just makes your heart joyful. It affects you different. We sing songs about the Lord's Supper. There's just something about that. Saying and recognizing the words that we sing, they mean something. And so reaching for spirituality, that is putting God into our life and is a product of effort. The idea of meeting with the saints. We get to meet once or twice a week. These fill in the gaps. There leaves lots of gaps in our lives when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to godliness. Then our opportunities to meet with the saints are important. So how do we fill in the gaps, though? We have authority to meet when we want to meet, but we only meet so many times a week. What do you do the rest of the time? Well, we got to go to work. Well, we got jobs to do. We have property to maintain and keep up. We have food we got to get on the table. We got food to prepare to eat. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do between those times? That helps, I think, make it more real for us. Because spirituality, I don't think, is ever attained by just coming to services once or twice a week. That doesn't happen. That doesn't get there. That's not sufficient. How do we get there? Well, let's get back to our 2 Peter chart. Add to faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, temperance, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, and then keep on going. That's one aspect of it. But how do we do it in between times? What do we do to fill in the gaps? What do we do to fill in the gaps? I forgot. I know in my job, it doesn't always work out, but I travel a lot. I was on the road a lot. I might spend an hour going here, going there. I might spend 30 minutes going here, there. I might spend 3 or 4 hours driving somewhere on the job. Well, those are opportunities. If you take them and you're so inclined to, Florida College has great CDs on worship songs. They're good songs. The course does a good job with those. I like those. Our kids all have some of those or a lot of those. There's other sources out there of those songs. Put those in. Not just for entertainment, not just sit and listen to them. Sing with them. Sing with them. There's nothing wrong with that. You can do that driving down the highway. We listen to radios all the time anyways. Sermons. Sometimes that's a little more difficult. With the songs, we memorize songs and the content. You know, we know what the words are. And so if we do get caught off and forget where we're at, we can pick right back up. A sermon's not so easy because there's a continuous thought. But if we miss while we're driving, which is inevitable, we're going to skip parts of it because our mind will blank out for traffic or making turns or whatnot. But you can listen and learn by playing sermons as you travel. That can happen. I've tried listen to scripture while I travel. That didn't work out at all, actually. Because about 30 seconds into a scripture, my mind's done off somewhere else and gone. And unless you back up where you left off at, anyway, it was just a mess. More so probably than what a sermon would be. And so that didn't work out really, but maybe it works out for you. It's about filling in the gaps, about God being there, not just on the times we meet. It's not through the whole week. As we go out and live our lives, it's about filling in the gaps. And I think by doing these things that we can and will become more spiritual. Because I think the scripture tells us that as we put God there, He will be there. And it's like that snowball. If you're doing the good things, it'll only get better. It'll only get bigger. It's exponential for the math guys in nature. And we talked about these. These are important, and I can do a whole lesson, and I plan to still do a whole lesson on these in some regard. And so as we look at being spiritual, that reaching for spiritual, and I put it that way because I feel like in a lot of churches, and in churches over the years, people have felt like they just didn't get it. They didn't feel like that they were there. It was a place they just went. And it didn't mean anything to them. And I hope all these things that I've presented here help us put those together. And in some part, it's not complete by all means. This was not a complete lesson. This is some place to start. I thought it was something for us good to discuss and review and talk about. Because we look around us, people are looking for spirituality. Even Christians at times are looking for spirituality. And I've had Christians say, they just don't get it yet. They want to be more so, but they're just... they can't get there. They don't know how to get there. And maybe some of these things we talked about helps with that. Many people look for spirituality, but they're looking in the wrong places. We got to realize and we recognize that God, and through the revelation of His Word, has showed us where spirituality is, the true spirituality. We work to achieving that, not just in the church, and not doing that through emotionalism, not doing it through plays and skits and those kind of things. The true spirituality comes from worshiping the one true God and acknowledging His presence and acknowledging the work He's done for us. And then achieving spirituality in our own lives, which will in turn bring that into the church as we are members here. But achieving spirituality in your own life by putting spirituality into our lives. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit and the add-tos in 2 Peter, that there are some things that help us become spiritual people that we want to be, that we all desire to be, but maybe at times we miss it. Maybe sometimes we don't know what we should do, or maybe we don't put God there in our jobs, in our daily life, because we're just doing things. We get distracted and sidetracked. Well, I know this. We all know this. We all recognize this. God is there. God is there. He wants us as His children to recognize He is there. He wants us, even His children, to talk to Him and let Him know what our needs are. He knows. He wants us to express that to Him. The very idea that we express that to Him changes us. It affects us. It can't help but do that. And I think that's intended. That's God's intent. And as we recognize God in our lives, maybe we'll help put us closer to God and become more spiritual people. As we study and we continue on this study of spirituality, what it would consist of and what it's not. What it's not. The Bible also teaches us what spirituality is not. And sometimes we learn as much about things by knowing what they're not as we learn from knowing what they are. And in separating the two, we realize the value of those. But all hopefulness has been beneficial to you. It's something that I think, or not something, I know a lot of people that I've known in my life have struggled with. They looked for it. And they didn't always find it where they wanted to find it. And they didn't always find it where they needed to find it. And maybe over time we'll discuss those things. But maybe something that helps us all in our day-to-day life. So let's remember this. If you're not a Christian, there are so many blessings that God offers you through our Savior Jesus Christ. You're blessed in many ways. One of those great blessings is that your sins, your past sins, are all forgiven. Never be remembered again. You become a member of the church, universal sense, and the blessings that are generated through that and God's watchful eye and care as we live in this life. And if you've begun that walk and you've stumbled along the way, that in a way that you need the public prayers of the saints or any help from the saints in any way this very morning, we ask that you respond to our invitation by coming and making the wishes known as we stand and sing our song.